probably 3 to 4 years. We spent a lot of time together, and I appreciate that. And started out at college a few years ago, taking most of his classes with him, and enjoyed that. And he's a little better friend than Brother Angel, because he took me out to eat when we were together. And Brother Angel was always too busy. That's what he said anyway. He was too busy to do that. But anyway, yeah. Brother Willard and I share our passion for food, and we've had a lot of tacos together. And anyway, he's been a good friend. Heard a lot about him years ago, and kind of avoided them from what I heard. And so I met him. I'm just being honest. I met him about 4 years ago. We bought a bus from him, and we worked together, getting the bus on the road, and we talked quite a bit, and found out the things I heard was not always true, and that's usually the way it goes, right? And the Lord just knit our hearts together, kindred spirits, and he talked me to come to football camp, and been there now a couple of years, and truly enjoy that tremendous camp to go to. And if there ever is going to be a camp to send your boys to, I recommend that camp to go to. And it's not about football. It's a great experience, and the Lord's hand is evident upon that place and in that camp and that mission. It's amazing what Dwight, First Baptist Church of Dwight, does in that week with all those boys there. That church is just an amazing working machine, and I'm just excited to have him here tonight. Been a good friend to me, and appreciate him being here. Call him often, and so I'm looking forward tonight for him to come and preach for us. So, Brother Woodward, come on, and tomorrow we'll get some tacos.
Hey, man, let's go get tacos right now.
Yeah. What do you think, huh? I like tacos. And I do. I've kept my ministry in front of me all of my life. And so, again, let me tell you a little bit about myself before we get started. Some of you do not know Brother Woodward at all. I was raised in Wisconsin, born in Wisconsin Rapids. I love the state of Wisconsin. I wanted God to call me there. Brother Dean Noonan's a friend of mine, and I get mad at him. I'm jealous of him. And Brother Barna, we went to school. I'm jealous of you. Been all these years jealous that you're in Wisconsin, and I'm behind the Iron Curtain. And my folks had a dairy farm. I grew up on a dairy farm. And then my dad sold the dairy farm and bought a trucking company, and I'm the son of a truck driver. But my mother was born in India, a missionary kid, and her father died when she was young, and she was sent back to the United States to be raised in Rudolph, Wisconsin, there, and met my dad at church. And I was raised in a wonderful home. My dad was tough. My dad was a tough guy. But my mother was a prayer warrior. Brother Angel, before we left, you stuck your head in there. And my mother prays 4 hours a day for preachers. She lives with us. My dad went home to be to the Lord 10 years ago. And so what a privilege to have my mother. My wife, his name is Cindy. And when I was looking for a wife and I prayed, I had a couple of things. Questions. Number one was, if God called me to the mission field, would you be willing to go? And I had asked a girl that I was very serious. It was my wife and this girl, same church. And so I was dating her arch nemesis, from what I understand. And I asked this girl about the mission field, and she had a horrible answer. And you know, love is blind. And I said, oh, I can help her with that. Then I asked her the second criteria for marriage for me was, when your parents or my parents get old, what are your plans to care for them? Would you be willing to take them into the... You see, as a little boy, I said, you know, my mom and dad took care of me. When they get old, I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to pay them back. It's just something that was in my heart from a boy. And I asked this girl this question, and she said, I'd put them in a nursing home so fast, make your head spin. And that woke me up. And I said, that's not the girl for me. And when I asked my wife about the mission field, her answer was, well, whatever my husband is called to do, I will follow. Good answer. On the part of our parents taking care of them, she said, I would be honored to care for my parents. I owe a great debt. And so my wife, we've been married 42 years. She's put up with me. And again, what a blessing. She is a cancer survivor. And just in the fourth time taking care of it, and we rejoice in that. I have, God would not give me a boy. I have three daughters. Three daughters. And three daughters. And but I have three son-in-laws, and all of three of my daughters married preachers. I tried to help them. I tried to tell them don't go that way, but that's all they knew was how much fun the ministry was and serving God. And my daughter was in a church assistant pastor out in Ohio. Her husband was assistant pastor. He is now the director of BTI, which is Paul Levine's track ministry. If any of you know of Paul Levine, again, Micah McCurry, doing a wonderful job there with just updating the COVID. They gave out over 1 million COVID tracks, and very, very powerful. Anyways, they were out in Ohio. The church went through a split, and you know, I had a lot of problems at our church over the years. But I mean, just say something to you preachers that are sitting out there. Don't bring them home. Leave the problems. My daughter called me and said, Dad, I'm glad I grew up in a church where there was no problems. We just went through a split and the people are being so mean to the preacher, and I can't believe they were, I'm glad I grew up in a great church like Dwight. And I said, well, thank you, Becca. Thank you. And she goes, thanks what? I said, I'm glad you didn't even know what all we went through. I said, thank you for being a testimony of that. We didn't talk at home. We just didn't talk at home. Our home was fun. It was fun. The three girls, and I taught them how to wrestle. I taught them how to box. I taught them how to shoot a bow. I showed them how to kill deer. We had a lot of fun with our girls. And again, I appreciate them. And they're all in the ministry serving the Lord, and I appreciate it. What a privilege. Brother Angel and I go way back. Of course, I've been 35 years in Dwight. I can't believe those people have put up with me that long. You know, I'd have got rid of me a long time ago. But they've put up with me, and I love it. They serve. Our football camp is a wonderful camp where we have over 300 boys come. And it's not about football, although we play full contact football, and it's a wonderful time of learning. Football teaches life lessons, how to get up when you're knocked down. How to play hurt. Anybody in here ever had to work hurt? Let me see your hand. Get it up. You're going to work hurt. Okay. We call football a practice at real life without life's consequences. Hello? You get to experience that. And young men, it becomes a benchmark for their life to know what's hard. I've been in football camp and it's hot and I get hit. I got to get up. I got to learn to be a team player. You know, we have a philosophy about criticism and correction. Criticism is, and correction is to make you better. Well, you yelled at me, I quit. That's what kids are today. I mean, if you work and own a business, you can't say nothing to a child. They just crumble. But criticism and correction make you better. So what should your attitude be? Bring it on. I want to be better. No, bring it on. I want to be better. I want to be better than I am. And that's what our football camp tries to get into the heart of young men to be leaders. We now have young men all over the world. Brother Angel's son, Ben, came and talks about the lessons he learned. And when they went through a coup in Madagascar, and he got to come back and preach to the young men. What a blessing that was. But Brother Angel and I have preached together, and we always enjoy when we have the last time we preached together. Alan Ives was doing the music. And how many of you know Alan Ives? A bunch of you should know Alan. You Wisconsin folks. And Alan's very serious about his music. And of course, I'm not very serious most of the time. I mean, more serious tonight than I normally am. I like to play. My wife interprets for the deaf. And she'll be down here to the right interpret, and she'll turn and go, enough. And she doesn't get away with that. I said, what does this mean? You know, because she means it just for me to move on. Enough playing around, you know, enough. Cut it out. And so I always call her out on it. I have fun with it. My poor wife, I give her a hard time. But Alan was playing the saxophone. And Alan's an accomplished musician on any instrument you put him on. And he gets up, and he gets ready, and it's... And he takes a box of reed out of in the horn part, takes it out, and I said, "Alan, you found your crayons!" And we lost it with Alan. Alan's a blessing. But those of you in Wisconsin, I grew up going to Camp Chautauqua, Camp Joy, Northland, back when Northland was a camp. And so I have, Wisconsin is my home. I love it. I've now been in Illinois longer. I used to be an NFL fan. I no longer, I refuse to cheer for NFL ever again. I'm done. I don't care about it. It doesn't matter to me. But again, if Major League Baseball goes that way, I'm done with that. I am. Let me tell you about, I was a Brewers fan. Do you know, or I was not a Brewers fan. Let me take that back. I was a Milwaukee Braves fan. Any of you in here remember the Milwaukee Braves? There you go. A couple of you guys know Milwaukee Braves. And my mother taught me math, taking me to a ball game and teaching me how to keep the scorebook. And that's how she got me interested in math, because I hated school with a passion. I hated. I loved hunting, fishing, snowmobiling. That was what life was all about. But when I learned about baseball and math, it got me interested, and she knew how to break through. But we would go to the games in Milwaukee. Well, the Braves left, and we were without a team, and so my mother took us to Chicago, to the Chicago Cubs, and we became Cub fans. And my mother would, from Kenosha, we'd take a train down in Chicago, and we were Cub fans. Well, then the Brewers came to town. And I said, "Mom, we got a team now." And my mother said, "We will not cheer for a beer team. They're the Brewers, and we're not going to cheer for a beer team." So I am not a Brewers fan. I'm afraid my mother will whip me if I change now. So I was watching the Brewers and St. Louis Cardinals, and I have a bunch of St. Louis Cardinal fans in my church because we're down that way, and I was cheering for the Cardinals. I said, "Hi," I told my friend, "I wouldn't cheer for a beer team." And he said, "Anheuser-Busch? Busch Stadium?" I shut up. Take your Bibles, Hebrews, we better get going. I love to play and laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, is this a jubilee, right?
Yeah.
I haven't seen anything jubilant yet. Here it is. I'm ready. Let's be jubilant. Turn to your neighbor and repeat after me. I'm sure glad. I don't look like you. All right, now you see how jubilant you are? I love how jubilant. This is it. We got there. I love it. A jubilee. Now you know how to do it. And that's a blessing. My heart has been blessed. I've accomplished my mission. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar portion, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath crafted for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Never forget, we have a high priest over the house of God, not a governor. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And this is it, holding fast the profession of our faith, "without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And oh, is he faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here it is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I look up this way. When we closed our church doors 12 to 14 weeks ago, we caved into the pressure put upon us by the state and local government. I had a phone call from the state police asking me. We had just shut down the church. They were going to come in. Our local police department would not let us have a drive-in service, but they didn't know a week later they would let the high school have a drive-in graduation party, and they would hang out the windows and have loud rock and roll music blaring, and the fire department would be there and the police department would be there, and they pushed Brother Woodward over the edge. I was fuming mad. I got on the radio. We have a radio station in Dwight, and it's WGVD Radio, by the way, if you want to get the app. It's wonderful Midwest music, WGVD Radio, and we have an app. You can get it on iPhone or Android. But, again, I got it Saturday morning from 8 to 10. I'm live. I have a live program, and I called for our chief of police to resign. I was so stinking mad. I called him out. And I got a phone call from him after that, and he said, "Pastor, this rainstorm seemed to have washed all the coronavirus away. Isn't that good?" And then they hung up. It was the weirdest phone call you ever. It was like, "Hey, I'm calling you. I hope you call me back." But I did not call him back. I have nothing to say to him. We caved into the pressure that was put upon us. We were told millions were going to die, and at best, we can try to stop it from getting worse. We capitulated to the propaganda. The models of how this was going to happen kept changing. Why was it changing? Because they got it wrong. They got it wrong. Or were they right in their propaganda of fear? Called a pandemic. I just got back from Pennsylvania Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. We drove through the night to get back from the Shooters Expo. Dr. Dennis Coral has a Shooters Expo. Unbelievable event. I call it the Eaters Expo because that's what they have. 1 pound elk burgers. 1 pound elk burgers. I kid you not. It's a meatloaf sandwich. But Brother Coral calls it a panic-demic. By the way, I don't let anybody say in my presence pandemic. I said, no, it's not a pandemic. Look it up. Look up what a pandemic is. And it was not a pandemic. It was a panic-demic. I now call it the COVID syndrome. Yeah, that's a more realistic term. I was heartbroken, Brother Angel. There are those brides that had big wedding plans that were put to the side, delayed, or made very small, or even told to elope. For those who had to bury their loved ones in a small private service or no service at all. I called out our people in our town. I said, you don't capitulate to what they're doing. You stand. You keep the doors open. You let us have funerals. And luckily, the young man, I got him so fired up. He said, "I'm not closing." I got him fired up. I had a friend who dropped his wife off who was having a heart attack at the emergency room. When he tried to go in, they said, "Sir, you can't go in. You can wait out in the parking lot. We'll call you when we have news." He called me in tears, and Brother Angel, I wept with him. I just wept with him. I couldn't imagine my sweet wife dropping her off at the ER By the way, then it happened to me. My wife has cardiotachia, her heart races. And I got a call. She said, I'm on my way to the hospital. Now I'll meet you there. And we met at the ER and she went in and they said, no, you can't go in with her. And I sat out in the parking lot and prayed and asked the Lord, you know, people went through horrible things. All of this was to implement a plan to put into place globalism. To take down the one person who stood in the way, our president, Donald Trump. By the way, I'm sick of people saying he's not very presidential. I don't like what he says. Listen to me, do you understand what he's up against? We don't need somebody presidential. We've had too much of that. Now they're calling it a second wave. The great danger is going to hit again. States are going back in phases. Folks, can I say this to you? When people shelter in place not to get COVID, when they come out of the shelter, they will get COVID. Every other virus that's ever gone around, and I could call them all through every election time. And you know what happens? We got to get to herding. Herding is when people begin to build an immune system to it. And we have to build. By the way, as soon as the election is over, all this is going to go away. Just mark it down. It's going to happen. But now a second wave. Let me remind you, and by the way, this message is about God's people pushing back. This message is about men standing with their preacher and women standing with their men who stand with their preacher. Let me remind you, if it was about the loss of lives, what about all the babies that have been aborted and killed by this crowd? Hey, how about the number of heart attacks that have taken place? The number of people killed in accidents? Folks, understand, this is about globalism. It's not about death. It's about a new world order. The mayor of Chicago used that phraseology. Amen. We are in a new world order, she said. And she began to spew all of that verbiage. I'm for building a wall around Chicago. I'm for renaming it Russia. We are seeing before our eyes the coming of the Lord. Could we sing, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's coming. But here we can't live in the clouds. But until then, listen to me. I have declared we will never close our church doors again. Amen. We put signs out. I got so burdened about this thing of never closing our church doors again, Brother Angel. I had my son-in-law, who's a very graphic guy, made a sign, we'll never close. Be for freedom. Never close our church doors again. And we put signs all the way across our church property. When that happened, preachers began to see it and they said, you need to have a website. You need to get this thing going. When I was out in Pennsylvania, all these preachers, send me signs. I want signs. I want to put them out. And so they're starting, we will never again close our church doors. Because listen to me. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. If we do, the next time we may never get them opened. I know some people didn't have to close their doors. And thank God for having, being in a place where that kind of pressure wasn't put upon you, but it was put upon us in a great way. Let's bow for prayer, and I'm going to give you three things, and we'll be done tonight. Father, I need your help. Holy Spirit of God, please. Use me, I pray, to help people stand with their preacher. Lord, what a tough time the last several months have been as a preacher. Am I making the right decision? And then a layman would come along and say, "Preacher, I'm behind you. You're making the right decision." A lady in the church would say, "Preacher, we're for you and we understand and we're behind you." And my heart was encouraged and lifted up. I pray tonight that we would have some people who get behind their preacher. Let them know, Father, how important it is to keep our church doors open. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, keeping our church doors open stands for truth of the Word of God. Please tell me, where else does an institution stand for the Word of God? Where can people go get the Word of God straight and true? It's a local New Testament church. See, this liberal democratic crowd hates the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you where all of this rioting and stuff came out of it. I did a whole thing on Obama. This came out of Obama. Obama was an organizer. When he went out of office, all of his people in his cabinet and work, they're organizing. How is it that every time they call, Trump makes a decision, they can have a riot or a crowd protest within 24 hours? Because it's been in place. And it's funded. Listen to me, I have a friend in Miami, Florida, who said there were 60 arrests. And when they turned them loose, 50 some of them were from out of state. They drove in minivans in groups. By the way, somebody had to finance for them to come out of state and drive down to Miami. And you follow the trail of money and it leads right back to Obama and his crowd. And we won't know till we get to glory how wicked it is. But Deuteronomy 27, verse 17 said, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall shout, Amen." And oh, listen to me, we have some wicked things going on. Brother Oliver Reyes, a dear friend of mine, helped us start our radio station. He pointed this out to me, and he actually posted it and then sent me a private message. He said, "You'll like this." Rush Limbaugh said this: "A growing society builds monuments. A dead society doesn't have monuments. A dying society tears down monuments." And the truth is, listen to me, only the Word of God tells the truth about lawlessness. That's why we have Judeo law. That's why we have the Ten Commandments that God gave us. And that's why they want to tear it down. Our church doors are open. Listen to me. I believe as the last frontier to fight off the oppression of the spirit of the Antichrist that's going on right now. Ephesians 6:23 says, "Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." I'm determined I'm going to do all in the years that I have left. I'm 63 years old, and I'm going to stand. If I live 70, I have 7 years left. Actually, 6.5. If yea, 80, I got 16 and a half years left. I've abused this body and it's been through a lot. I don't think I have that many years, but I know this. I don't plan on retiring. Oh, I take that back. I'm going to put a whole new set of tires on and retire and keep going. I'm not going to go somewhere and play shuffleboard. Because I get mad when I don't win. I hate to beat up some little old lady that beat me. It just wouldn't look good. Listen to me. Stay with me now. Our doors being open represent the clear gospel message. I love our radio station. It's called the Gospel Voice of Dwight. I like that. Oliver Araiza named it. His is the Gospel Voice of West Virginia. He named us the Gospel Voice of WGVD Radio. The Gospel Voice of Dwight. But First Baptist Church has kept the Gospel Voice going. And your church as well. Right. Salvation by grace through faith.
Yeah.
This crowd of God haters do not want the gospel preached. The spirit of the Antichrist moving to silence us. By the way, if this was a test to see how churches would respond, by the way, we better test how we're going to respond. Brother Angel, I've been talking about putting some things in writing. How do we respond? In our church, we prepared. When we don't close, it's the next man up. And they come and arrest the... By the way, there's not enough police to police all this, and they don't want to police it. But yet we were lied to. Someone someday is going to account for, and they're going to account to God for the closing of Sunday school, for the stopping of running our buses. We have 5 bus routes. They haven't run since this happened. Our bus routes, our buses are yellow. They're school buses. We don't have to paint them. Well, we have to paint them, but we have a Christian school, and so we cheat a little bit here, but it caught us. It caught us. Because if we run a yellow bus now, school is... Brother Angel, this all started with us trying to shut our schools down. Not our churches, our schools. It started with just the school. And the pressure was put on us about our schools, and we made. And now, by the way, now our next frontier is all of our children have to be vaccinated to be in school in Illinois. And it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we vaccinate our kids with the vaccine that has a chip in it. That it's going on with our, I don't even want to get into all that because I get so stinking mad about it. Someone will answer to God for shutting down our soul winning as we once knew it. We started with the COVID track, and our approach was, how are you doing? Are you having a good day? No, man, this is terrible. Hey, let me give you something. The COVID, this will tell you a little bit, help you, get courage. And people would take it. I mean, they would just take it. Only one person didn't take it from me, and they had a hazmat suit on. And I wish I had one of those little picker-upper things that I could have taken it and handed it to them, and maybe they would have taken it. But it was a lady and a husband. I got accosted going into a store the other day, Brother Angel. I don't know if I told you. I went into a store. I was going into an Ace Hardware in a city by us. I had to pick up something, and I was going in, and the lady says, "You're going in there without a mask?" I said, "Ma'am, you haven't heard?" She goes, "Heard what?" I said, "Only ugly people have to wear masks. All us beautiful people don't have to wear them." And she said, "Whew, come on, husband, we're not going in there." And he tucked right in behind her. They went back to the car. And that was more funny than what I said, watching him follow her back to the car. It just ticked me off. Leave me alone. Before this ever started to get bad, and before Menards started saying you had to wear a mask, I despise Menards stores. I do. I despise them. I said, before they required a mask in their store, the restaurants were all closed. I took my mom and my wife out. I said, "Come on, I'll take you out for dinner." "Where can you? We can't go out." I said, "Yeah, I got an idea." So we went and ordered a pizza, went through the drive-up, picked it up. I said, "We're going to go park in Menards and we're going to have a mock election." I said, "What?" "Yeah, we're going to have a mock election. This will be fun. Watch, we'll eat pizza and we'll have a mock election. All of the people wearing masks are Democrats. and all of the people without a mask are Republicans. And so, I'm telling you, the Republicans had it hands down. Then all of a sudden, a man and a wife came out. The woman had a mask on, the man didn't. I said, Mama, could you imagine living with a Democrat for a wife? And she got to laughing so hard. But again, at that time it was just a joke. But I'm going to tell you, everywhere you go, people are scared. Man, I'm watching people, you know. Brother Gomez and his son were in a Walmart. Did he say anything about this? You know? And it was so funny. And the lady was mad because they were too close behind. She got over to the edge and they went around him and Brother Gomez's son said, hey, good thing the COVID doesn't go this way. It only goes this way. But people have gotten stupid about things. Now I'm going to tell you, it's time to push back. Not be unloving, not be unkind. But I thank people that don't wear a mask. The whole pressure now is on us. You don't care about people. Hello. Listen to me. You want to know what the mask is? It was said that Fauci himself said it's a symbol. It's become a symbol. He said it's no good to wear. It's good to wear. It's no good to wear. It's good to wear. But then he says it's a symbol. You know what it's a symbol too? It's a symbol of submission to the government. And you just see all the people that wear them. And they think they're being good citizens. You know, it's time to push back. You don't have to be unkind by Brother Woodward. My wife won't even go out with me. She's planning, we're planning a trip. And tonight she calls me and says, I want to book the flights, but I'm afraid how you're going to act on the flight. I'm worried about, there's all these situations I'm reading about can happen, and how are you going to react, and what are you going to say, and what are you going to do? I said, baby, you just have to come along and find out. It'll be interesting. I'm going to tell you this, it's time to stand. I love this song. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. Amen. For to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day, ye that are men, ye that are men now, that's what it says. Ye that are men now serve Him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Hey, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Oh, listen, it's time to stand. It's time to stand. Now, lastly, in closing, number three. Our church doors being opened are a place of training our children in a biblical manner. Listen to me, where else are they trained? I thought about this Antifa crowd. What kind of family did they come from? I wonder what family dinner was like. There was no family dinner. I remember sitting down family dinner, my dad, son, what'd you do today? Well, we tipped over a few statues and burned a couple, you know, threw stuff at some police. Hello. My dad would say, son, you did what? Come with me. Amen. Folks, I need to make this announcement. I'm still grounded. My dad told me one day, son, you're grounded for the rest of your life. I wondered if that was expelled when he died. When I looked into the casket to say goodbye, I wonder, Dad, am I off being ground now? Is it?
Is it all cool?
Hello. A place where they're taught there is a God. There are absolutes in life. Where they're taught to honor their father and their mother. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may livest long upon the earth. A place where they're taught Bible love. Oh, listen to me. And we try our best as Christians to practice that. I mean, let me say something to you. You young people are tough on your parents. There are no perfect parents. Young people, are you listening? There are no perfect parents. But this news flash, in case you never heard, there are no perfect teenagers. So it's a pretty even trade, all right? I like the local church where the family is strengthened. Tonight the family was strengthened. The church was strengthened. Brother Angel, thank you for the good message. A place where we can come for in time of help, but of course, it's not essential. Church is not essential. In California, the governor, I have a sister who lives out in California, and they just said, you cannot sing in church anymore. I would put a PA outside my church. And I would blast it everywhere. Now they just said church is not essential again in California. We have some friends that are about to rise up in California and say, oh yeah, it's essential. We're having church. That's just going to take. If they're going to push on us, folks, we've got to be prepared to stand our ground. Where else will our children be trained and prepared? Hey, the local church is a place where people grow in grace. I wish you had the time. I have 25 verses here of personal growth in grace. All involved and take place in church from Sunday school. I teach a young couples class, Brother Angel. I gave my adult class away and I took a young couples class and built it from scratch. And it's so fun because I got people that weren't a part of the church to come and I remember the first Sunday I dismissed my class and my whole class left. They didn't come to church. They thought, all right, we've been to church. I forgot to tell them we got Sunday school, or we got church after Sunday school. So the next Sunday I was able to get it. But it's grown, and we have right now, there's 23 couples were there a Sunday. And what was crazy, I said to them, how many of you heard the story of Zacchaeus when you were young? And one person raised their hand. And then it dawned on me, no, these aren't church people. These are unchurched couples that I brought in and I've watched them get saved and we baptized them and it's been fun, but they missed out. I wasn't teaching on Zacchaeus. I was teaching on Zacchaeus when your house becomes a home. When Christ becomes the head of your home is what I was teaching. It wasn't Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I didn't teach those songs or nothing, okay? Although they needed to learn them because they missed that. But again, the church is a foundation for which we build upon. The church must never forget that Jesus died for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to me now, you are the church. Wherever you're from, you are the church. It's not a building. And we have a mandate to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We got a mandate from God. And I'm going to tell you, we can never close our doors again, because next time we may not be able to open them. And I'm not willing to let that happen. I'm going to say tonight in closing, we need some men that can say, I'm going to stand by my preacher. I'm going to follow the man of God as he follows Christ. I'm going to follow the man of God as he stands. And listen to me. What's going to happen? My daughter. When I get arrested, then Eric Bryant, my assistant pastor, has been with me 29 years. He's next. Then my son-in-law is next, Austin. And then next is Matt Payne, your brother. And the others all voted that he should go second. And then Micah, and then Todd Lofbaum. But Micah, my daughter Rebecca said, is there any way Micah could not have to preach? I don't want him to get arrested. I said, baby, he needs to get arrested. He ought to be arrested anyways. But no, listen to me. Do you understand when we put those signs out, we took a risk of letting folks know? But you know what? I want them to know when they talk about closing the churches down again. Now, I read the signs, those Baptists. By the way, they're all over our town. We had someone come up, Brother Angel, the day, and knock on the door of one of our good ladies and said, she had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. I just want to thank you for putting that sign out in your yard. I said, Beth, did you invite her to church? I did, but she wasn't interested. She wanted my sign. But you take a risk. Now here's a closing thought. Are you willing to take a risk for the cause of Christ?
Amen. Yes.
Man, I was reading about how those died, the 12 died, who were disciples, gave their life. Of course, Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. But those men who stood all died in different manners. Hello? We've had to pay nothing for our Christianity. We've paid nothing. When they slammed the door, when I knocked on it, I don't know if this soul winning is so tough. Come on. Slam the door. I want to kick it. I want to kick the door down when they slam it on me. I want to. But again, understand. Folks, we've got to stand. Having done all to stand. Tonight, I want you to stand with me right now, if you would. I wonder if you'd be willing to make a commitment that I'll stand by my preacher and we will never close our church doors again. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation as only thou can do. Tonight, Brother Angel taught us these messages dovetail, Lord. Because we'll not stand if we're not busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we'll capitulate to whatever the pressure is put upon us. But Lord, help us now to stand, having done all to stand. Father, I thank you for this good pastor and these good pastors. One just met tonight, Brother Barna, went to school together, and these men have been standing, and they felt the pressure, and it was real, and we thought, is this an attack on our nation, by biological, and we didn't know, Lord. But I'm going to tell you, Lord, we're committing now. We're going to stand. And it's time. Lord, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. We're seeing it in our very, very eyes, Lord. But until then, we've got to stand, and we've got to teach another generation to stand if you tarry, Lord. Bless now the invitation. Brother, mass come.
As the piano begins to play tonight, you need to come. Invitation is given tonight. Invitation is open. Perhaps tonight you'd say, Pastor Mass, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And if I die tonight, I'm not sure for a Bible reason that heaven is my home, that my sins have been forgiven. Tonight, would you come and say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure I'm saved. We'll take the Bible from God's Word, show you how you can be saved. Tonight, if you're not sure, don't leave here tonight not being sure. I'd encourage you tonight to come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's waiting for you. He's calling you. Would you come tonight? Would you come? Perhaps tonight you've been a little bit weary, a little bit shaky in your stand. You've lost your schedule. You're just kind of just going just wherever, doing whatever. You've lost your schedule. You're not praying like you ought to, reading your Bible like you did. Not fulfilling your office tonight. You need to come tonight. Not only do we need moms and dads and aged warriors to say, I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep on standing, but we need some young folks. The next generation that say, I'll stand with them. I'll pick up the battle. I'll pick up the mantle. I'll be the next one to carry the baton. You need to come this evening. Invitation is open.